Proverbs chapter 14, we started in verse 16 on Thursday night and went through several verses but didn't get finished. And I'm going to back up a few verses, and some of them I just kind of ran through. And some of these verses, as I've said before, they are self-explanatory. It doesn't take a whole lot of digging to figure out what the Scripture says. But we'll back up just a little bit and look at these verses. We'll start reading verse 16 and then come down to verse 35, but we're not going to expound on some until we get on down a little ways. I don't remember exactly where I got to Thursday night, so we'll start about verse number 20 and 21, somewhere along in there. But 16 says, "A wise man fears and departeth from evil, but the fool rages and is confident." There we talked about the wise man that talked about that fear. He looks ahead and fears the danger that's ahead and departs from it, turns from it, doesn't go that direction, which is wise. But the fool rages on, sees the destruction ahead, and goes right into it, thinking that he's very confident in himself, that he can handle it, ends up with making foolish decisions and foolish mistakes. Verse 17, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly," and we dealt with that, not to act upon anger. Make sure that you get yourself calmed down and all that before you try to react and act to something. Anger is an emotion. It's a God-given emotion. We talked about that on Thursday night. It's a God-given emotion. But we're not to be emotion-led, be spirit-led. And that's what the Bible speaks of here. This is one that is being emotion-led. Verse 17, "A man of wicked devices is hated. The simple," verse 18, "inherit folly. But the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends." I think we discussed a little bit of that also on Thursday night, how the rich have many friends. You don't have too many friends when you're broke, but whenever you get some money, boy, they start coming out of the woodwork. People win the lottery and have more friends than they ever thought they'd have, and everybody's always there to with their hand out. And so anyway, that's the truth. That's the Bible. The rich hath many friends. Verse 21, the Bible says, "He that despises his neighbor sinneth. He that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he." And I believe we're to have respect for those that are needy. There's a fine line there. I believe that it is the line where if they're trying to help themselves, then it's okay to help them. But if they're being deadbeats and trying to live off everybody else and always got their hand out, that's a different story. Someone that is needy, for an example, someone that's on fixed income, the shut-ins or widows or folks that are elderly that can't make any extra money for their health reasons, whatever, they're on a fixed income and they have a special need come up, I think we ought to try to help those. That's biblical, that we're to help those. They're needy, they're poor, and they're needy, and we're not to turn them away. "He that despises his neighbor sinneth." If we have the means now, if we have the means to help, then we ought to help. If we don't have the means to help, then that's not talking to us. Man. If we don't have the means, we can't do anything. We can't help. Maybe it's not a financial thing that we can do. Maybe it's a physical thing, labor that we can do. We don't have the money to do something, but if somebody else gets the stuff, maybe we can fix it. That's helping also. Don't turn a neighbor away. Don't despise him. Try to help him. Have mercy on him. The Bible says, "Happy is he." Verse number 22, "Do they not err that devise evil? But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good." The word translated as err means to go astray or wander. Those who devise evil wind up in the ditch of life. Devious schemes have a nasty way of backfiring. People try to devise ways to get people and to take from people that always ends up backfiring and costing them more than it would if they'd have just been truthful about the situation. Those who develop ways to do good to others are always paid back with mercy and truth. When we do good to others, they will stick up for us when we face trouble and when we need someone to be merciful to us. Amen. They'll stick up for us, and thank the Lord for that. But you have to do good. Amen. And doing good don't get us to heaven. It's not a work salvation. We know that. But that once we are saved, we're to do right. We have good character, and we do good to our neighbors and those around us. And in time of need, they'll come to our side because they know our character. They know that's a good man. That's a good woman. They need help. They wouldn't do that. They're not that kind of person. The Bible says, "Let not your good be evil spoken of." And so you do that by your character. All right? In labor, verse 23, "In all labor there's profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. So the talk of the lips, saying that you're going to do something and not doing it, it gives you no profit. There's no profit in that. But there is profit in work. Work is profitable, where it's about a paycheck or where it just makes you feel good. Work is profitable. Whenever you're planting a garden, it takes a lot of work. Planting all those vegetables and all the digging the dirt up and doing all that, that's a lot of work. There's no money in that except for the cost of it, buying the seed and buying the dirt and buying all the stuff to keep it up. But there's profit in it because if you work it and you plant it and you work it, then you get to reap the benefits when the fruit and the vegetables come in. I had a good cucumber this afternoon come off the vine, and thank the Lord for that. We have cucumbers, squash, tomatoes, and it's not a big bumper crop of it, but it's just enough for us. And a few extra cucumbers and squash we could share, but they're not really big, stuff like that. So we just kind of offer, and then what is not taken, we eat. And, but there's work, there's profit in that work. In all labor, there's a profit. If you're a hard worker, there's profit in it. But there's those people who always like to talk about work and never get anything done. The Bible says the crown of wise is their riches, but the foolish of fools is folly. In the long run, wisdom pays off with prosperity. Wise men tend to be sound and financially solid. But the opposite of that, contrast to that, is the fools. The foolish always leads to the opposite outcome. They're always broke. They're always begging because they're too sorry to work. There's true profit from wisdom and likely poverty from a life void of wisdom. If you want to be ignorant, you want to be dumb, and you don't want to work, and you just want to try to live off the system or live with your hand out all the time, you're going to suffer from poverty. I mean, that's just Bible. And we all know a lot of people like that. Verse 25, a true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. The thought is how that a faithful witness would deliver or rescue souls. One that is faithful. But one that is a treacherous or devious person, they speak lies. They don't care about rescuing the souls. In verse 26 and 27, fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. One will never go wrong to fear the Lord. There's a solid confidence in God's help, God's blessings, when they fear him altogether. Also, God's people, his children, always have a place of refuge from the storms of life. There's strong confidence and refuge for those who fear the Lord. It's good to know that there's a place to run to. Brother Ted and his family sang that song, The City of Refuge. And the scripture has a chapter and a history there, account, if you would, of those that went to the city. There's a place of refuge that was made, that was built for those that was in trouble. They had a place that they could run to, and it would hide them and protect them. And certainly the Lord is that for us, amen? In storms of life, we have a place that we can run to. There's a one that certainly understands and one that comforts us and protects us, and thank the Lord for that. Verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord, there's a wellspring of water of life. The fear of the Lord leads to the well of living water springing up unto everlasting life, John chapter 4, verse 14. The fear of the Lord would keep a wise man from the folly or foolishness of sin, which often leads to an untimely death. The fear of the Lord will ultimately prevent one from facing the second death. Those that fear the Lord certainly will not have to face the second death if they truly do fear the Lord and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and repent toward God. Amen. They can avoid that second death. But those that are foolish, they will not depart or not miss that second death. Closely related to the fear of the Lord is faith in the Lord. As we fear Him, we will trust Him. And that certainly does lead to everlasting life. Verse number 28, the scripture says, "In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in want of people is the destruction of the prince. A king is happy as his kingdom grows. When it shrinks, it may lead to the overthrow of the leader. Spiritually, our Heavenly Father is glorified as we bear much fruit." He is happy. He is honored whenever we're bearing fruit. The fruits of of character also. Whenever we're seeing souls saved and folks are growing in the Lord, that makes the Lord happy. He's well pleased with that, and certainly is well pleased when His house is full. Go out and compel them to come in that my house may be full, is in the Scripture, and it is well pleasing unto the Lord whenever His house is full. He gets honor from that. Verse number 29, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." There's great wisdom, not to mention discipline of spirit, in being slow to wrath. James chapter 1 verse 19 speaks of being slow to speak, slow to wrath, slow to anger. And we need to remember that. Proverbs chapter 15 verse number 18, the scripture says, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife." That means that we need to be slow to be angry, not be soon angered, the Bible says, and teaches us that we are to be careful with that emotion. That's one of the emotions that causes a lot of problems, and it ends up causing, as the Bible says, "He that is of a hasty spirit exalteth folly," which is foolishness. It encourages it. Those that have a short fuse, they just encourage foolishness. They'll say things, they'll do things that they end up regretting later. So he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. So we need to work on that. Discipline of emotions is one of the fruits of the Spirit, and that is called meekness. We need to have some meekness about us. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, the rottenness of the bones. First thought literate is a healthy heart is a healthy heart is the life of the flesh. That certainly is true physically. Without the life-giving blood pumping through our body, we die. That's pretty obvious. We need a healthy heart. However, there's likely a spiritual sense here as well. The heart which is spiritually healthy, sound in principles of truth and righteousness and holiness and love and wisdom and mercy, a heart like that will produce fullness of life spiritually. So we need to have a spiritually healthy heart. In the rottenness there, the Bible speaks of the envy or jealousy eats like a cancer of the bones. The thought is how the heart which is open, sincere, is absent of bitterness and jealousy, is spiritually vibrant, whereas jealousy and envy eat away on the inside. It's like a cancer that eats you up. You become the prisoner. You become the one that's suffering, not the one that you're jealous of. Most of the time that works just the opposite. See someone do something or have great gain or whatever, and with jealousy, and you're jealous of what they're doing or what they get to do, that causes you more problems than it does them. I've seen that many times through the ministry, how people are jealous over somebody. Jealous because somebody gets to sing more, somebody gets to play the instrument more, somebody gets to teach more or whatever. And that jealousy stuff, what it eats away, it's like a cancer, eats away on the inside. But those that are spiritual, they don't look at it like that. Their heart's open, sincere, and is absent from bitterness and jealousy, and they're spiritually vibrant. They don't care who takes it. As long as it's getting done, hallelujah, get it done. That's all that makes a difference. Verse 31 says, "He that oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor." Thought is how that those who wrong the destitute of the poor provoke God to intervene. When you treat the poor wrongly, when you do things to be unkind to the poor, you have no mercy upon them, that provokes God to intervene. Unkindness to those who truly need or truly needy may cause God to act against us and act against such a cruel person. If you see somebody in need and you act cruel to them, God will he'll straighten you out. That's just Bible. Amen? God don't take too kindly to that. He that oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. But he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. Those who honor the Lord will have mercy on the poor. Now again, that poor, dealing with those who not are deadbeats, no, not standing around with their hand out all the time, but those who literally don't have the means and have a desperate need and need some help. We think about missionaries. A lot of missionaries are poor and they need help. And it's God's people, amen, that help them when they have the means to help them. If you don't have the means to do it, then certainly God doesn't expect you to do that. But there again, having the means to do that, if we waste our money, spend it foolishly, that's why we don't have the means to help others, so God may deal with us in our finances if that be the case. The wicked is driven away, verse 32, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. The initial thought is how that the wicked are overthrown in their evil. Sin always catches up. No matter what they do, it always catches up. Men absolutely reap what they sow. It catches up with you. On the other hand, righteous men have a blessed hope in death. Specifically, those who are saved have the blessed hope of the glory of heaven. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 8. We have a blessed hope. Thank the Lord for that. Amen. The righteous have hope in his death. I'm glad that whenever death comes, that that's not the end. That's not all of it. I'm glad there's hope in death. There's a lot of religions and a lot of beliefs today do not teach that. They do not teach that there is anything after death, that death is it. Once you die, it's it. It's over with. You go back to wherever you came from or whatever you was, dirt, dust, or cesspool or whatever. It's all over with. But the Bible says that the righteous have hope in his death. We've got a reason, amen, to be excited, because it's not the end. Whenever we leave this world, we go into the next, and to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him, verse 33. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. Knowledge absorbed and studied that leads to understanding, which in turn leads and develops wisdom. There are not many shortcuts to wisdom. You have to study. You have to learn. You have to get some understanding. If you don't ever get understanding, you're never going to have wisdom about whatever the subject is. It usually means that learning, reflecting, and then development into wisdom. Learning and reflecting on what you learn, that develops into wisdom. Fools care little for any of that. They don't want to learn. They don't want to know. And I've talked about this many times before. We know a lot of people. I know a lot of people that don't want to learn. In the business world, in the job that I do, I try to teach and train. And I've met many of folks along the way that just absolutely don't care. They don't want to learn. They don't want to know. And they find every excuse under the sun not to learn, not to know. And they sleep during class. And to me, that's just saying that they don't care about their job, first of all, and they don't want to have any wisdom. If you have wisdom, it makes your job a whole lot easier. If I have a job to do and I can find out a shortcut, some way to make it easier on myself, that's the way I want to go. And the more you learn, the more you learn about it, the easier it makes it for you. To find out that there's an easier way. When you get a laptop or get a cell phone and you're trying to figure out how to make that thing work, and you find out, hey, that's an easier way to do that.
Yes, sir.
That's wisdom. You're learning. And then you reflect on that, figure out, hey, I can do this, and that makes things a whole lot easier. I like easy. I don't like to have to struggle with everything. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding. It is good for us to have some spiritual wisdom, to know the scripture, to know the will of God, to know the word of God. Helps us make wise decisions. Help us to not to make foolish decisions. Foolishness and a talkative tongue are close relatives. Notice what the scripture says, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. They tell everything they know. I mean, it's blab and blab and just talk away, but it's wise, amen, very wise, control your tongue. Be careful with that tongue, amen. It takes wisdom to learn that. Get some understanding, amen. And learn to control your tongue, control your emotions. Verse 34 of the scripture says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Probably the most profound words that's ever been penned is that righteousness exalteth a nation. The principle is eternal. It is true today as it was 3,000 years ago. In like fashion, sin is a shame and a blot for any nation. It's terrible for a nation that is full of sin. The world never seems to learn that. And the devil works hard to make sure that they don't learn that. That righteousness exalteth the nation. The reason America is not exalted is because of so much sin and foolishness and so many foolish people. But the scripture says that righteousness is what exalteth a nation. Not worldliness, not fleshliness, but righteousness. Verse 35, the king's favor is toward a wise servant. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame. Kings, those in places of leadership, are pleased by the wise servants, those under them. Such servants are promoted because of their wisdom. Trust me, people will notice your wisdom. Sometimes I've seen and I've made the comment even myself, I don't want people to know everything that I know, because when they find out I know how to do something, they want me to do more work. But the more you know, sometimes the better off you are, because if you get above some of that other muck and mire of the job. When it comes to serving the Lord, the more you learn, the better you become a wise servant. Scripture says that he that winneth souls is wise. And God wants us to certainly see that we tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to see souls saved, and he certainly wants to save them from a devil's hell, and it's our responsibility, amen, to be wise about that, to have the character that they see Christ in us, and invite them to the house of God, and hopefully and prayerfully that they'll accept Christ as their Savior. We're to pray for them. Earnestly pray for them. Servants, such servants that are wise are promoted. Of course, the opposite of that, that the king is displeased, and of course they react accordingly to those that are irresponsible or those that cause embarrassment. Do you ever notice those that are irresponsible come in late all the time? They don't get promoted. Those that are irresponsible in the church, they come in late all the time. Listen, you can tell their spiritual level. They're not growing because they just don't, they show them they don't care. They're foolish. It's not well pleasing to the Lord. If these principles are true on the human level, will not the King of Kings deal in like fashion? It's true to be a wise servant of the King of Kings and how foolish to deal foolishly before him. How foolish it is for us to waste our time and to act like we don't care when it comes to serving the Lord. The king's favor is toward a wise servant. We want the favor of the Lord on us. Amen. Get some wisdom, get some understanding, and get some knowledge, and study the Scripture. Seek the will of God. We'll start in chapter 15, verse number 1. Soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Our communication, boy, how we speak to people. A soft answer turneth away wrath. You can snap at somebody, be hateful to somebody, and boy, you've started something. One of the things that is kind of a pet peeve of mine is somebody to snap at me, or one of the things I really hate is somebody to yell at me. Don't yell at me. I do not like that. If you yell at me, I'll cut you off. We're done. Conversation's over with. Get calmed down, get your attitude right, we'll talk about it. Now, the Bible just says that a soft answer turneth away wrath. And so we need to make sure that we have a soft answer. Don't retaliate, don't get angry and snap and be cruel, especially at home with a spouse. It works really good there too. Amen, not just out in the work world. Grievous words stirreth up anger. So we need to be careful with what we say, the temperature of our words. Amen, we need to be careful with that. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. The mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. That means the wise know how to control their tongue. But the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. They just say whatever comes to mind. I've heard people that say that they're Christians get angered and curse like a sailor. And then apologize later. Well, you've done the damage already. Well, I didn't mean to say that. Well, you said it. You didn't have control over your emotions. You got angry and you said these things, and now you've hurt somebody, hurt your testimony. You have to be careful with those things. We don't want to hurt our testimony. And we have to be careful with the words that we say, because it's foolish just to pour out things out of our mouth without thinking about what we're saying. Think before you speak. Very good words of wisdom. Think before you speak. Soft answer turneth away wrath. You want trouble? Go on, flap your gums. Get mad, spat off at the mouth. You're going to have some problems. And then you're going to have to deal with it. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. It simply says to us that the Lord sees and knows everything that's going on. He sees the good that we do, and he also sees the bad that we do. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Then he goes on to verse number 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. In other words, one that speaks good things. One that is a controller of the tongue. The tongue is a wicked device. Amen? It's a wicked thing. It's a wicked member of the body. And many people don't try to control it, but it takes wisdom to control the tongue. To bite your tongue. Sometimes we want to just spout off, give them a piece of my mind. You better bite your tongue and hold on to that piece of mind because you might need it later. Amen. Tell them what I think. Well, you might not ought to. Amen. Wholesome tongue is a tree of life. It's amazing. And people say things to me. I've had people say things to me many times about why I don't say anything. So how can you just stand there and not say nothing? I don't have nothing to say. I'm letting them speak for themselves. There's an old saying that is, give them enough rope, they'll hang themselves. And people get to flapping off their gums and saying stuff. If you just keep your mouth shut, don't say anything, they will hang themselves. They'll say enough that everybody will see how foolish they are, how stupid they are, and then they'll look at you like, boy, that was wild. They kept their mouth shut and didn't say a word and just let them make a fool of themselves. That's the way it works. There it is in the Bible. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness, that perverseness means temperature. The perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit, a fiery tongue, a tongue that's set on fire and is ready. The Bible says they're set on fire from hell and is ready to do all kinds of wickedness and curse and say things that are wicked and ungodly. And listen, God's people are not to be that way. But have a wholesome tongue, a tongue that is soft to give a soft answer. Our communication. We have to be careful with our communication. Chapter 15 deals a lot with the communication. We'll look at some more of this a little later. I didn't want to get too far into chapter 15, but it deals a lot with our communication. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent or wise. The house of the righteous is much treasure, but in revenues of the wicked is trouble. Then it goes down to dealing with the mouth again. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doth not so. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge. Whenever you speak, there's been an old saying, if E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. It ought to be that way with us. Whenever we speak, people ought to listen because of the wisdom that we have. Spiritually speaking, and I know there's a lot of people that have worldly wisdom, has history wisdom, there's history buffs, and I mean, they open their mouth and they can just tell you all kinds of stuff about history. There's people in the athletic world that's all about the athletes. They can tell you where they was born, who the mom and daddy is, and everything about them from the day they went to school the first time and the first ball they kicked and everything else. They know all that stuff. They just, to them, that's their thing. That's what they like, and they have wisdom. They can tell you all about it. The PGA that was up in Greensboro, there's people that know all about those golf players, tell you everything about them. How many golf clubs they have or whatever else and how many times they've won a game and how many holes they hit. I mean, that's to them, that's wisdom. That's worldly wisdom. And they can tell you all about that. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem is whenever they're full of that and have no scripture. They know nothing about the Word of God, know nothing about how to live for God. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doth not so. The heart of the foolish don't speak knowledge. And we need knowledge. People need to hear the things of the Lord. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Verse number 8, chapter 15. I guess I'll stop there. I don't want to get too far into chapter number 15. We'll come back and finish up some of that on Thursday night. But anyway, I hope this is a help to you. So we continue our study in the book of Proverbs. It has a lot to say about wisdom, getting understanding, and controlling that tongue. Be careful with what we say. Be careful of our actions before others. We say things that's hurtful. We have to be careful with that. And also our words are to be wholesome. In other words, say what you mean what you say. If you say no, then it's no. If you say yes, it's yes. You say, I'll be there. Amen. Say, I'm going to do it, then do it. That's just the way it is. Let your words be wholesome words. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege you've